Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Jed Coppinger. He is a pastor. He is a husband. He is a father. And he's the author of a couple of books, one of which we're going to focus on this evening. But most importantly, he is a brother in Christ. And so I'm delighted to welcome him to the program. And I'm delighted to recommend the book that we're going to be talking about. It is Fake Christianity. And, you know, there was an expression a while back that a lot of people seem to think was an appropriate description of what you should do. Fake it till you make it. Jed is not endorsing that. This is not a book on how to fake it. This is a book on the importance of waking up and realizing where we are guilty as Christians of fake Christianity, which is not something that is pleasing to God, and it is ultimately hideously destructive. So, Jed, welcome to the broadcast.
Thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
Now, you wrote this book, 10 Traps of an Inauthentic Faith and How to Avoid Them. You've encountered fake Christianity along the way?
Yeah, unfortunately, I've embodied it as well. You know, everybody is either a fake Christian, which is essentially someone that's not a Christian, which is what I was, until I was 20 years old and I gave my life to the Lord. I knew all the answers. I knew what to say. I grew up in a Christian home, but my heart was far from God. But even when we become Christians, we still battle with areas of fake Christianity. The cross of Christ pays the penalty of sin. It breaks the power of sin. But the presence of sin is ongoing, which is why you see in the New Testament in places like Hebrews, warnings against the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. That he's writing to Christians and telling them, hey, there are areas of sin that you're not going to see easily. You've got to look into. You've got to investigate yourself. And the reason is not because the writer wants someone to check a religious box that doesn't have any meaning. It's because the writers of the Bible are more committed to our joy and our peace, no matter our circumstance, than we are. And a big way that we get there isn't by focusing on the big sins that we typically think of. Most of the time, it comes from making adjustments in the small areas that seem insignificant, but really have a big impact on our joy, peace, and courage.
Well, because we're talking about a relationship with Christ. And I will have been married 50 years this summer. And my wife would not be okay with my having someone else on the side. You know, I'm still committed to the marriage, you understand. I mean, I'm really sincere about wanting to be married to you, Susan. But this other person just kind of, you know, does something for me. That would be absolutely intolerable to her and to God. And yet somehow we think that when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, that a little bit of cheating on the side is okay. You know, we're supposed to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But does all really mean all? Or can we also have room for some other idols? And I think you do a beautiful job of walking us through ways in which this falseness shows up.
Well, I think you're exactly right. That's a powerful metaphor. And it's exactly one of the major metaphors that God gives us in the scriptures, the
Absolutely.
marriage metaphor in the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe how we relate to one another, which is what is exactly tied up in the word for faithful or unfaithful. We hear that word and oftentimes we remove it from the metaphor, but it's exactly what you're communicating, is that Jesus is calling us into a fuller, richer experience of him, one that we can't find in a new win, a new achievement, all the praise in the world. It can only be found in his presence. And when you understand that, you really understand all that is available to us every day in life. And you start to see sin as a spiritual cancer where you won't be satisfied until every little bit of it is gone. Not because you think, oh, this is one thing or another and it doesn't really matter, but because you want to live the abundant life that Jesus has called us to and that he bought for us with his blood.
Amen. Now, you talk in this book, and you just mentioned in that answer about putting sin to death. And you talk in the book about, you quote from one of the old Puritans about the mortification of sin. And he suggests that this is not something that you do one time and then, okay, we killed that. Part of what has to happen is we realize this is a daily walk. Jesus talked about dying daily.
That's exactly right. You know, John Owen, in you know, a very famous Puritan who wrote Mortification of the Sin. It's a great book, a little bit challenging to read. He says that we're called to either be killing sin or it will be killing us. He takes that from passages in Romans 8 and other places. But he says, as you try to kill sin, as you die to self, as you die to ungodly desire so that you might live to the fullness of what God has for you. It's important to know what many people forget when they do that, mention that great quote, is that he says, hey, listen, you're not going to utterly kill it, root it out, or destroy it in this life. But this is what we're aiming for. And so he's very realistic. He's very biblical. He understands what John says in 1 John, where he says, hey, to a bunch of Christians, if you say you have no sin in your life, then you're a liar. And so he's aware of the ongoing presence of sin, but he's also aware of the power of the Spirit, the fact that Christians are new creations, and we can have fresh victory.
Yes.
Over areas in our life that used to have hold of us. I love the way that J.C. Ryle put it when in that famous sermon on holiness, where he talks about how two of the great marks of a new Christian, of a maturing Christian, are one, a new inward peace, which is what most of us think about and is glorious. He says, but also, secondly, new inward warfare.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about how as we become more like Christ, we discover more areas in our lives that aren't like Christ that we're to make war against, that we're to do what Jesus says in dying to ourselves, becoming alive to him, receiving the grace that he bought with his blood so that we can take a fresh step towards the abundant life.
Amen. The more that we grow in Christ, the more aware of the sinfulness of sin in our own lives we become. It's not that it's like, well, I think I've just about got everything cleaned up now.
That's right.
Instead, it's like, oh my word, I peeled back that layer. And but that can either drive us to despair and feeling like, well, I guess Christianity just doesn't work for me because the power of God is not changing me. It actually is changing us as we become aware and convicted of our own sin. And what it should do is to cause us to be all the more in awe of God's love for us and the magnificence of his atoning work. The fact that he would die for me, one of my favorite hymns is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued." It's just, we're just blown away more and more and more, not because we're getting better, but because we realize my only righteousness is Christ. He is the one who is our righteousness. He is the one who is our peace. And so we want to see that manifested in us, but with his holiness being manifested in us, we realize more and more how desperately we need his grace.
You know, it is amazing. There are moments where you can be discouraged. I've been discouraged where I've thought, man, I'm, you know, over a couple of decades into a saving relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And there's still moments where you are aware of tendencies in your heart that you think, man, I wish I was beyond this, where people's opinions didn't matter as much as they do, and how easily my heart can slip from a place of trust to a place of fretting over some particular decision or whatever, or how quickly I can become impatient in light of God's overwhelming patience towards me. Mm-hmm. And so it can be discouraging. That's why I think it's really important to follow the words of John Newton, right? Another great hymn writer. Mm-hmm. But just who could talk about the fact that, yes, our sins, they are many.
Yes.
But his mercy is more.
Amen.
And why he could say at the end of his life that I'm a great sinner, but he has a great Savior, just like the Apostle Paul does when he talks about himself as the chief of sinners.
Yes.
You know, Paul's not saying, I've got a great sin scoreboard that shows everybody's sins on this thing, and I know that mine's the worst. But he was so aware of his sin that, and so free because of the work of Christ to confront the reality of his ongoing sin. He wasn't worried about losing his salvation. He was examining these things from a place of victory that Jesus bought for him. That frees him up to be more honest about his own sin in a way that a world would be afraid to, who's still covering up, just like Adam and Eve were in Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And so I think that helps us experience greater depths of discouragement in some sense, in the sense of realizing, man, I'm way more of a sinner than I realized, you know, the more I walk with Jesus, but at the same time, experience greater depths of joy and peace and hope as we experience the forgiveness and the hope and the power of the Spirit to be a new creation in Christ.
Amen. Now, folks, when I mention the title of this book, Fake Christianity, and it talks about 10 traps of an inauthentic faith and how to avoid them, it's not how to spot them. The idea here is not Jed has written a book. If you read this book, you'll be able to see the flaws in everybody else. You'll be able to pick out those fake Christians. Be on the alert, because there are a lot of fake Christians out there. No, this is how to spot them in the mirror. This is how to recognize these tendencies in our own life. And so, Jed, let's talk about a few of these. You say fake Christianity fails to practice what it preaches, mandates higher standards for others. And I'm sorry, but guilty there, you know, because I want to say that I'm just wanting to encourage people to be the sort of Christians we all ought to be. But if I do it in a way that tries to give people the impression that I do that, oh yes, I'm up before dawn every morning on my face before the Lord, because without that extra 2 hours of prayer in the morning before I have my breakfast, I just would not be able to do all the marvelous things that you see God doing in my life. So I want to encourage you to get up before dawn every morning. That would be utter hypocrisy. I would not be practicing what I preach, and I would be calling others to a higher standard than I seek to live myself. This doesn't mean we shouldn't have high standards. It doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage one another in the faith to press on and you know, grow. It does mean it's got to be authentic. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, not follow me, maybe you better not. So talk with us a little bit about some of those things that we're called to, and when we fail, we need to be honest.
Yeah, you know, the thing that stood out to me that really arrested my attention when I was studying Matthew chapter 23, which is what the backbone of the book is, it's Jesus's final message on that Tuesday of Easter week to the scribes, the Pharisees, and to the public in the temple complex. The word that he uses there, hypocrisy, is a word that most of us, when we think about it, we think about people that are intentionally deceptive, which of course is a category, and that is true. But New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg pointed out that in the New Testament, that word also means people that are unintentionally inconsistent, which means you can intend to do good, but you might still be out of line, which really makes Matthew chapter 23 in this book and these 10 traps. We should look at these things like we look at a well visit. We go to a well visit because we know there can be deadly things at work at us, sapping our energy and causing harm that we don't feel. And the same is true spiritually. And when you look at these 10 things in that light, you're in a better position to really be in a place where the Spirit of God might help you see those areas where you're like the Pharisees who, as he says in verse 3 of chapter 23, they fail to practice what they preach. You know, James says the same thing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only,
Amen.
deceiving yourselves. And you know what? He's not talking about in the big moments, although he certainly includes that. It's in those moments where things are tense in a marriage. And in that moment, there needs to be Christians who are doers of the word and not hearers only, who follow God's word and don't follow their feelings. Or maybe parents who are with their kids in a situation where they've just had a long day, but they don't forget the call to represent God to their kids. They need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. When it comes to their finances, when it comes to their search history on the internet, on all these things, it's the small things that make the most significant difference. Jesus starts with that one, and it really frames the whole thing. We can, you know, secondly, we can have higher standards for others. And what that means oftentimes is we want others to forget our worst moments, but we're not willing to forget other people's worst moments. We think our reasons for impatience are okay, and their reasons for impatience are never okay. And what we're doing in that situation is that we're putting higher standards on them than we put on ourselves. Jesus points us in another direction when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He's saying, no, we're called to relieve burdens and for the sake of Christ, which means very practically, a lot of times, it means a sibling telling another sibling, "I'll do your chores today because I see that you're busy." If that happened, everybody would be suspicious because it's so rare. But that's a picture, a small picture of what Jesus has done for us. And I think our lives are filled with opportunities for us to take others' burdens for the cause of Christ.
Amen. You talk about the fact, and it went in your book, dealing with that passage from Matthew, that Jesus, said these things very, very strongly, and yet he was able to look at them, you said, with eyes of love, because he didn't come to Jerusalem just in order to say what was wrong with the corrupt religious leaders who were about to have him crucified, and he knew it. He came in order to be crucified, to pay the debt that we owe, to make it possible for God's mercy to be extended to sinners like us. That's why he was in town. He
That's
wasn't
right.
there to condemn. We quote John 3:16, which is beautiful, one of my favorites, but John 3:17 is not as popular,
That's right.
and
That's right.
we need to include that too. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. Jesus really did come to save sinners. And so if we stop trying to pose as good people who don't need that much saving. I mean, we need some tweaks. God, definitely, I know I'm not perfect. I know I have flaws. But really, we feel that other people are the ones who are the desperate sinners.
That's right.
And we are the desperate sinners. The sin that is so hideous that it got Satan kicked out of heaven and everything else flows from it is the sin of pride. And you talk about it. I mean, your section on that is wonderful, but that's our problem. And so our failure to recognize the fake Christianity tendencies in us is really a huge red flag that we are suffering from that deadliest of sins, pride. The other stuff flows from that. If we didn't, if it weren't for pride, we wouldn't be so susceptible to the other junk. But we say, well, I can handle this. I can do this. Well, I can get away with this. Well, I deserve this. You know, all the rationalizations ultimately are rooted in satanic pride. And we desperately need the Savior.
That's exactly right. C.S. Lewis, you know, famously called pride the great sin. Mm-hmm. And, he, you know, kind of humorously, he says, you know, he's been in a lot of places where Christians have confessed to a lot of sins, but he's never heard anybody confess to pride. And, but he says, you know, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is a terrible thing that the worst of all the vices can smuggle itself into the very center of our religious life. Mm-hmm. It was pride that kept the people of God from responding to the offers of grace and mercy that Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 23 that he had done so many times. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills its prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Mm-hmm. They didn't see their problem as a problem enough to where they would collapse in the arms of God's grace. It was pride that kept them. And then really, it's the same thing that we need to recognize that we battle every day. I mean, one of the biggest indicators that I found in my life and in the lives of other people that I've had the chance to know or to be the pastor of is one of the greatest indicators for the degree to which pride has a hold of your heart or not is your prayer life. Because pride doesn't pray. Pride thinks it would be more productive just to get to work than to ask the unlimited, infinite, powerful God to help with our problems and with our plans. That's the subtle little adjustments that I think we need to understand that God is against, but he has paid for that kind of sin. Even as he speaks so strongly against it, he still says, my mercy is more. The work that I did on the cross is more than your sin. And you know what? Sometimes, even amongst people that claim the name of Jesus, that's really hard to believe. I was in a situation not too long ago. It was at the end of a service. Was in the lobby talking with people like I always do. And I noticed there was someone who I'd never met hanging around longer than usual. And it was a young woman. And so it seemed like she didn't have the courage, you know, she didn't feel comfortable coming and speaking to me. So I went over and introduced myself. And sure enough, she asked, hey, is there any way that we could talk or that you could pray with me? And so we went over to the side and talked. Well, as soon as she started talking, she broke down in tears and she just confessed that she'd done so many things that she regrets, that she wished she hadn't done. And her boyfriend told her that she shouldn't come to our church and she shouldn't talk about these things because she was too filthy, too morally filthy to be forgiven of the kinds of things. So she shouldn't even just try to do that. Mm-hmm. And so she asked me, is that true?
Wow.
And of course, I got to tell her the great news that we've all heard, which Amen. Is no, our sins are many. But his mercy is more, and you can't earn his love. You can only receive his love by faith. And it's not just a love that comes to you that wipes your record clean. It replaces it with a new record that's perfectly righteous, gives you a new father, a new family, a new future. And they got to share the good news with her on that day. But still, we're surrounded every day with people who have a pride in their heart and an unbelief in their heart where they think, surely people like me can't be saved. That's why I think it's so important for us as authentic Christians, even though we still struggle with sin, that we're the kind of people that keep declaring that good news and watch how the Spirit works in people's lives.
Amen. Jed, thank you so much. The book is wonderful. It's well written, very readable, and filled with good biblical teaching. Again, it's Fake Christianity by Jed Coppinger. And 10 traps of an inauthentic faith and how to avoid them, how to get free from them, because the Lord wants us free. Jed, thank you very much for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.